So we are in the book of Joel, and Joel is not an easy book at all. We just got done doing 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, all amazing, probably about 8-9 months in all, and God led us to the book of Joel. I'll be honest with you, it even wasn't even a book I wanted to teach, because it's filled with power, and it's also filled with repentance. God's calling these people to repent, right? But I think it may be applicable to today, because God is definitely one that called us to go through this. It's only 3 chapters, okay? And so open your Bibles to the book of Joel. And someone asked me, you know, why do we study the Old Testament as well as the New Testament? And in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says, referring back to the Old Testament, that how many things written in the past were written to teach us? How many does it say? Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. And that word hope in the Greek is elpis, and that means assurance. So God is saying, I want you to look back at what's been going on, because judgment came to his own people. And God is trying to shake them up and wake them up, because they're sleeping. They're not paying attention to what's going on. And God's saying, man, wake up from your slumber. Time is short. Get busy. Get motivated. Get on board. And his people wouldn't listen. And he sent in judgment. And so we're in the book of Joel. Joel is actually his name in Hebrew, Joel. Somebody said, that reminds me of Superman. What was that? Was that Superman's dad? Joel. Well, Joel, okay. This is Joel. It means Jehovah is his God, or Jehovah is his God. And he was called as a prophet to call his people, God's people, back to himself, okay, when they went astray. That's what he does. And usually the prophets were there to warn. This prophet, Joel, was there to let the people know why this is happening and to call them to repentance. Some key themes, if you missed last week, is the day of the Lord, and it's judgment, but it's also repentance and restoration, because that's what he wants. The timeline, for those of you guys who weren't here last week, we spent about an hour going through about 5 verses. We're going to finish chapter 1. Yeah. No, no. With all the stuff I won't remember with my ADD mind, we'll probably finish the Bible. Okay, so we do know that they argue exactly in the times, because usually in the Old Testament, there's a lot of historical and archaeological stuff. They refer to other kings or leaders or countries or time periods, and Joel doesn't. And so we know it's after the kingdoms had divided, when Israel was broken up in two, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And it's going to be talking specifically about Judah, this little area in Jerusalem, down there by the Mediterranean Sea, where Israel is today, okay? And that's where we're going to be. And what had happened was, God had sent, allowed, whatever you want to say, locusts to come on the scene, okay? And we're not talking, we don't really know locusts, I don't think, here, right? Maybe it's a northern thing, if you've been up there, but even then, they're small. We're talking these desert locusts, just to let you know. This was just from last year. Is that not disgusting? They are 4 to 6 inches each. Okay, long. Okay, that's how big they are. Okay, and they're adult stage. These are monstrous. And what's happening, which is an odd thing right now, this was the headlines of NPR and BBC News just this last year. Locusts are a plague of biblical scope in 2020. Why? What's going on? And just to let you know, show you some pictures of some swarms, it's kind of disgusting. A third of a square mile can consume as much food as would be eaten by 35,000 people in one day. Okay? And this is like a picture. This is us. This is a swarm. Okay? Literally. This one's, I think, from Africa, if I remember correctly. there are literally tens of billions of these giant six-inch locusts. This is now, today. And they're wondering, what's going on? What is happening that they're in this massive proportion? Now, you remember that I said a swarm a third of a mile is eating like enough food, like eats the same amount of food as 35,000 people a day, right? Okay, now we're talking tens of billions of bugs, and we're talking 100 square miles. It's just ravaging the countryside. This is incredible. One swarm was reported to be 25 miles long by 37 miles wide, and it would blanket the entire city of Paris completely 24 times over. That's happening right now. So Joel's saying these things at a time when this is going on in the land of Israel. And like we talked about last week, there's no Anderson windows or doors or, you know, most of the, it's open for breeze, you know, in Israel and stuff like that. So this is, imagine these things just coming in from everywhere. Imagine them destroying everything. They will eat anything and everything. We're going to read the first five verses just to catch up to where we were, and then we'll continue on, all right? The word of the Lord, this is starting in verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel, and Pethuel is his dad, and it means heart open to God in Hebrew. It says, hear this, you elders. He starts off talking to the elders of the land, the highest, you know, those who are most respected and the leaders of the community. He says, listen, all you who live in the land, has anything like this happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children and let your children tell it to their children and their children to the next generation. We talked a little bit about that too. And we talked about in verse 4, when the locust, what the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, the other locusts have eaten. And you see almost like this just wave after wave of locusts coming in. And in verse 5 where we left off, it says, wake up. Now he's talking to the partiers, okay? So listen, because I think God wants us, I think he's trying to speak to each one of us. So maybe you're here and you're an older person or you're a leader at your work or your community or whatever. He's speaking to you like he's speaking to the elders. And maybe you're the partier, like in verse 5. He's talking, he's like, hey, listen, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. And we talked a little bit about that, that God wants us in Romans 13:11. It says, to this, understand the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. And that Hebrew word, it means to wake up. It means to, like, shake abruptly. Like to, like if you're in a sound sleep and somebody, like, comes in and splashes cold water on you. It's like, whoa! God is saying, hey, you've been not paying attention for too long. We need to wait. We got stuff to do. Listen, you're here for God's glory. You're not here just to make a life for yourself. Do you understand what I'm saying? Listen, God wants you to save. God wants you to own a house. Those things are fine. Okay, all those things are fine. But you are not here to build your life on earth. You're here to do kingdom business. Does that make sense? God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And you need to find out what his plan for you is. Not tell him what your plans are for yourself. Does that make sense? He says, wake up. This is in 1 Corinthians 15:34, from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. Okay? Stop what you're doing. You know what it is. You know what? God's already convicting you. And if he's not, he will hear. Because he's drawing you in. Somehow you got here today. Right? There's supposed to be thunderstorms, whatever. God brought you here today. He's saying, I've got a purpose and a plan for you right now. I'll skip some of these, but basically the Bible is saying, listen, whatever it is, and it doesn't have to be wine, but he says, don't be drunk with wine or whatever however you anesthetize yourself. Don't be drunk with wine, but instill, because it will ruin your life, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He says, watch out. This is in Luke 21. Don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing and drunkenness and by the worries of this life. Don't let that day catch you, the day of the Lord, unaware. And so, I'll wait on that one. All right, it says in Joel chapter 1, verse 6, it says, a nation has invaded my land. It's kind of poetic language for this, these locusts, this judgment of the Lord. It says, a nation has invaded my land, powerful, without number. It has the teeth of a lion and the fangs of a lioness. And so Joel is using kind of this poetic language to describe these locusts like voracious lions coming in with teeth and it's eating and destroying everything. Just insatiable. And this was from a locust swarm that Israel had about 100 years ago. Okay? And this is on record, so you can look at it yourself. But in 1915 was the last time Israel had a devastating locust plague, okay? And it basically covered from the top of Egypt, all of Israel, and modern-day Syria. The first swarms came in March, and it says, from eyewitnesses, in clouds so thick that it blocked out the sun. Now, we're not used to that here in America. We've been a little bit shielded, don't you think? A little bit protected, right? Imagine that, blocking out the sun. And here's what happened. You know how we read, hey, what the great locusts ate, the young locusts would come afterwards and destroy everything? It says the female locusts immediately, when they came in, they began laying eggs. Kind of gross, but imagine billions of these 6-inch locusts. They come in and they start laying eggs. They dig a little hole about 4 inches down, right? And they lay 100 eggs each. Imagine all these billions, 100 eggs. That's incredible. And it said, witnesses say that in just one square yard, there were as many as 65 to 75,000 eggs covering Israel. Can you imagine how disgusting that would be? Now listen, what do you think happened? Now as these billions of locusts are devastating the farms and their crops and their businesses, what do you think is going to happen when these eggs hatch?
100 times as many.
Exactly. We're talking 100 times as many. That's exactly right. And what happens is in a few weeks, those young locusts hatched. And it's kind of disgusting. I know this is more than you wanted to ever know about locusts. But here you go. And what they did with these locusts are almost like giant fleas. And they jump around. And now you had billions of locusts before. You have 100 times. And they can't fly yet, so they go about 400 to 600 feet a day, and they literally ravage absolutely everything in their path. Well, actually, I'll tell you about that. They don't, at least at this point, they don't eat meat. Like, you don't have to worry about them, like, gnawing off an arm. Although, to have one of those 6-inch things on me, let me tell you. You heard my cockroach story from last week. That's my one thing I would not be happy about. Oh, you know what? And just for the record, okay, for those of you who heard my embarrassing cockroach story from last week, okay, the one thing I didn't tell you, okay, you know that whole story for those of you who heard it? You know, I took that glass shard, right? I didn't tell you the one thing at the end. I just told you I cut my, and I still have the scar. Okay, with that nasty thing. I just want to let you know, point blank range, somehow I missed. And the little cockroach just said, hey, I'm out of here, bye. And so, but with these guys, you just don't get rid of them. I mean, this is, imagine this. And they got 2 more stages of molting and they become adults. Now, for me, it kind of tells me something too. You know, before this, in the years before this, you know, Judah was experiencing some prosperity. Things weren't so bad. It's amazing to me how quickly a nation, a prosperous nation, right? Here are some bugs, right? I'd be thinking, whoop-de-doo, right? But God can bring in judgment, right? Like that. And the strength of your economy And the strength, whatever you trusted in, whatever they trusted in, was wiped away. And you're going to see that in a minute. Listen, it even says in verse 7 that it laid waste to my vines. And I underlined my vines, because it's still all the Lord's. And it ruined my fig trees, God is saying. It stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving the branches white. What happened, according to reports, even 100 years ago, these locust hordes, when they stopped eating the leaves on the trees, do you know what they started eating? The bark itself off of the branches, and then off of the trees themselves, stripped them bare, and then because of the sun in Israel, they all got bleached white. So imagine that all your food, even all the seeds that you have, even all the storehouses that you had, all completely gone. Interesting, huh? And there's a purpose to this, and God's trying to call people to repentance. And here's one quick thing I want to say. Not like I haven't said enough about locusts, right? But in the very last day of the Lord, okay, when the judgments are poured out and he comes again, when they blow the trumpets, this is in Revelation. It's a little doomy gloomy, but this is what it says. When the first trumpet is blown in Revelation 8:7, it says a third of the grass and the trees are burned up. When a second trumpet's blown, it says a third of the ship and a third of the sea life is destroyed. And in the third trumpet, a third of the waters turn bitter and undrinkable. Still, the people don't repent. And it says a third of the fourth trumpet, sun, the moon, the stars, a third don't shine. It just darkness covers. And then look at this one. This is what's interesting to me. Look at the fifth trumpet. It says in Revelation, listen, it says in Revelation chapter 9, verse 3, it says, then out of the smoke, when that trumpet's blown, the abyss opens, and it says, then out of smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And that's a scary thing. And it says, actually, in Revelation chapter 9, all going from complete memory, it says that they no longer ate the vegetation. I mean, they weren't out ravishing the vegetation like they used to. What they did was, now they had that power to sting. And it says that they were actually would sting people. Listen, I had it marked off at all the time. I had so much good stuff. Anyway, the point is, imagine those giant 6-inch bugs with like stingers of scorpions in the end days. Listen, I don't know about you, but that's not something, listen, except for those who had the mark of the Lord. Yes, I saw a couple of hands, and I don't have a microphone. And so Betty, just scream it nice and loud.
Uh-huh.
Hungry enough, they'll eat anything.
They will bite you.
Yes. It's not on, but that's okay. Yeah, the folks at home, they'll...
And he said, if you've ever been bitten by a horse fly, it's about 20 times worse.
I believe it. Thank you. Elijah, would you give that to Elijah? Elijah, you might have to turn on that mic, or George, I think it's hot, right? Thank you. Grab that mic. Thanks.
I do remember actually in the Bible that said that they wouldn't be even the locusts.
Wait, what? Go ahead. Yeah, you're okay.
That the locusts wouldn't be the same as, you know, we see now. It actually said that they would be given the teeth of a lion, the hair of a man, the stinger of a scorpion, and that they would be given authority over man to sting them every day and every night.
Yes. It says actually the leader is going to be, in Hebrew, Abaddon, in Greek, Apollyon. That's absolutely correct. And it says that they looked like, and it says, remember, in Revelation, John's receiving a vision. He's trying to describe. He's like, I don't even know what they, but they look something like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns, and resembled human faces. And it goes on, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And it just goes on, and they had tails that sting like scorpions. And it tormented the people for months. Anyway, it's not a pretty picture during that time. But to me, that was at least interesting. It goes on to say, back in Joel, chapter 1, verse 8, he says, man, Joel's like telling the people, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you need to wake up. You need to stop saying everything's okay. He says in verse 8, he said, you need to mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the husband of her youth. So picture this. Okay, so imagine a woman who is betrothed. Okay, she's grown up. She's finally found the man that she's going to be married to the rest of her life, and she's so excited. She's betrothed to him, but before they can actually consummate the marriage, right? He dies. Now imagine the grief that she would feel at that time. Okay, imagine that for a second. What he's saying. Look at it with me. He says, I want you to mourn like that. I want you to grieve like that. There's this thing in the Christian community which I really don't like at all. There's a saying, okay? And I hear it in a lot of churches. There's a mentality, and I absolutely can't stand it. And here it is. Maybe you've heard it. Ready? I got it up on the screen. Fake it till you make it. Am I right? Fake it till you make it. You ever heard that? You know what? I hate that saying. That is disgusting. Okay, first off, if you're a Christian, listen, God doesn't want you ever to be faking it. He wants you to be real. He wants you to be true. He wants you to be sincere. Does that make sense? Right? Do you know the people who Jesus called out all the time who were faking it? The Pharisees, right. And you know what he called them? Yes, he called, wait, somebody else said it. Hypocrites. In the Greek, that word means actor. And in the old times, in those Greek theaters, what they would do is put on a mask, right? And they would announce them with trumpets. And Jesus called them, especially when the lead actor would come out. And he would wear a mask, you know, a smiley mask or a frowny mask. He said, man, don't be like those actors. Don't be like those hypocrites. Don't listen to that fake it till you make it. God's saying, listen, he's being real. Don't put on the stiff upper lip. You know what? Sometimes it's good that we grieve. Sometimes it's good that we mourn over our sin. No, Pastor, I'm just highly favored, greatly blessed. I'm always happy. I'm always joyful in the Lord. I've had people do that to me. I'm like, how are you doing? Oh. Well, Pastor, I'm a child of God. I'm doing great. I don't even remember the little thing that they said. It was about 8 things long, highly favored, richly blessed, this and that and the other. And then I said, and the Holy Spirit just said to me, ask them how they're really doing. And I said, yeah. I said, okay, it's great to see you. I said, how are you really doing? What? How are you really doing? And just the floodgates. See, listen. God wants us to be real before him and others. Does that make sense? That's why I'm up here. I'm not going to tell. Listen, I got a million. I'm going to tell you, I got nothing. And the Lord's just going to have to come through. And he's going to come through. Somehow, some way, you're going to get something today. And it's not going to be from Pastor Darren. It's going to be from the living God. Okay? We need to just be honest. I can't tell you the number of people, and this is you right here, who've come and say, you know, Pastor, we're going out, or we're newly married. And I don't understand, you know, how are you guys doing? Great, great, great. And you talk to them personally. I think we're having all these problems. I think we're the only couple, or we're the only couple. Or I'm the only mom that has child problems. Everybody thinks they're the only one. Can I tell you what? You're not. There are other folks experiencing problems and issues just like you. It's okay. We need to come. We need to bring it together, bring it to the Lord, and so he can walk us through it and help us through it. Does that make sense? The enemy always wants to get you alone. You're the only one that struggles. That's a lie from the enemy. You're the only one that can't do this. You're the failure. You're the oddball. Don't you listen to that. That's the enemy trying to get you. You know what? We're all in this together. Does that make sense? And don't be fake before the Lord. You don't always have to be positive. I'm not saying you have to wear your heart on your sleeve, right? Hey, how's your day going? My whole life is terrible. You know. But you know what? You can be open and honest about stuff. Right? And you know what? Sometimes that means if I know you're struggling, I can pray for you. Or your brother and sister can pray for you, right? If we didn't know, we wouldn't be praying. Does that make sense? Oh, you already spoke. No, go ahead. You get one time only. No, it's okay. Go ahead. If you have a comment or you have something to say, go ahead and say it.
Well, I do know that even Paul said, you know, during the beginning of the church, you know, that there was nothing wrong with reaching out to others, you know, or just being truthful about it. He said that even fellowship with others, you know, under God is, you know, what makes it different than what the Pharisees and Sadducees did, because it was just for themselves.
Yes, that's right. They wanted everybody to think how wonderful they are. You know what? I don't really want you to think how wonderful I am. I want you to think how wonderful he is. Because he is wonderful. There's nothing in me good other than the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you see anything that's good, that's true, that's lovely, that's praiseworthy, if you see anything that's, you know, joyous, patient, kind, humble, whatever it is, that's because of Christ living in me. Right? Because I called out and I asked for his help. So listen, sometimes you being grieving over your sin, like he's saying, listen, guys, quit acting like everything's the same as usual. Everything's not rosy-posy. Weep, wail, mourn. That can be a good thing. Sometimes that will make God's heart happy. Because there's a reason for it. Listen, it says this in 2 Corinthians 7, 9. I cut it off there. That was dumb. But anyway, it says, yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to what? Repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended. Listen, sometimes God wants you to feel sorry over your sin and mourn and grieve and wail. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Now, what he's doing is he's convicting you. Now, there's also two sides trying to work in this. God's probably working on an area in your life, right? He probably is. And you know it. You know what it is. I don't know what it is. You know what it is. And he's calling you and he's saying, this, you know, this isn't right. Come on. Right? And God's calling you and he's saying, I want you to repent. I want you to turn around. I want you to ask for forgiveness and stuff. And when you get rid of that sin, I'm going to give you good stuff in its place. And I'm going to build you up. And you're going to feel my forgiveness and my renewal. You know it. Right? And then the enemy is trying to take that same message that God has given you and trying to convict you. And he's trying to say, yeah, you are hopeless. You're the loser of the group, right? There's nothing you can do about it, right? You should be so, in fact, almost like a self-loathing. Have you ever felt that?
Yes.
Right? Where you just, that's what the enemy wants you to feel. And what that causes you to do is to go back to your old muddy lifestyle, like a pig returns to the slop or vomit or whatever, right? Or a dog returns to his vomit. But God wants to let you have you be sorrowful so that you would repent, right? Listen, there's two kinds of grief. This is in 2 Corinthians 7:10, all right? He says, thank you, Lord. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. In other words, when you repent before the Lord and he cleanses you of that sin, there's almost like you start to feel, I don't know how to even express it. Less burdened. Less weighty. I'm trying to put it in terms without my notes. But And so there's a godly grief that produces repentance, and it's good, and it's cleansing, and it's wonderful, and then God can fill you with good things. And then there's a worldly grief, and that produces that self-loathing and that self-doubt and death in you. Picture two guys here, okay? Picture Peter on this side, and picture Judas on this side. Can I just be honest with you? Everybody's, oh, Peter's all this and that. Judas bad. Can I tell you what? They both completely blew it. In case you don't know, Peter, right? Right? Build this church on the rock. Mm-hmm. Peter, he actually, Jesus was getting prepared to be he's being beaten and tortured anyway. Someone said, I recognize you. You're that guy from Galilee. You're that Peter guy. You follow him. He's like, nah, I don't know what you're talking about. Jesus, no. You know, don't forget, this is the guy Peter said, I'll die for you. Dun, dun, dun. Right? And then again, a second time. And then again, third time. And he did something. Guess what he did? He actually called down curses on himself. I don't even know, and I won't say curses, but you'll just get the blankety blank, beepity bleep man. I don't even know him. I have no part of him. Right? Now, Judas, he sold him out for a bag of silver. He's not important to me either. Now, can I tell you what? They both had grief over their sin. Did you know that? Judas was going to try to return the money. Couldn't. Now, what happened with Judas is, instead of like going to the Lord and asking to be forgiven and asking God for help, and instead he throws in the towel. He says, this is all poop. It's not worth it. I'm out of here. And you know what happened? He ended up hanging himself. Now, Peter, on the other hand, you know what? Peter repented. That sorrow brought him to repentance. It brought him to a change of heart and life. And do you know what? He went the rest of his life honoring Jesus Christ. Now, can I tell you something else? Because you remember the story about Peter before the rooster crowed, right? Jesus said, hey, you're going to deny me. That's when he called down curses. Did you know that everywhere Peter went, he had people in the audience, even as he's preaching the word of God with power? They'd go, to taunt him, to remind him of his failure. You ever have somebody like that in your life? You know what? Can I tell you something? I have too. But you know what? Something else is kind of cool. Did that stop Peter? What did he do? He simply continued on, one foot in front of the other, honoring the Lord until the Lord took him to be with him. In fact, even so much as he didn't even want to be crucified the same way, he had to be crucified upside down. You got a couple of... Hey, Elijah, do you mind bringing that to Marcus Manlius? And then also, welcome back, by the way. Mark, great to have you back. And then also then to Pastor Gary.
Could you go back to the previous slide,
no.
Please?
Yes.
I think everybody needs to really look at that and realize... That is the most powerful position that any believer could have, to be on our knees.
Yes.
That is our position of doing warfare.
Yes.
Now, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle with the enemy. And what the enemy knows, and most Christians that are asleep are not paying attention, but he knows that when we're in that position, he has no chance. So we need to wake up and get on our knees and pray. Because if you want to hear weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, if they ever take away our freedom of speech and put us in jail, that's what God is going to use to drive us to our knees, because that's where we need to be.
Yes. Amen. Would you bring that up over to Pastor Gary Elijah? Thank you, Mark. And you know what? To be honest, you know what? If you weren't weeping, wailing, and mourning over your sin, you know what that honestly tells me? Some people are like, I can't cry in church. I actually had this wonderful woman of God. She's like, I can't come to church because I would just cry and cry and cry. And I said, that's okay. You are welcome to do that. And you know what? People will love on you, and that's okay. You know what's even worse? If you came to church and you were never affected and you just walked out of here like nothing happened, can I tell you, you are in the worst position. Pastor Gary.
Can you move forward a slide?
I don't even know why I'm here, really. I could just, yes, absolutely.
I couldn't resist.
Yeah,
no, it occurs to me when they were crowing at Peter.
Yeah.
And that they may have intended it to be the right side of the slide, the condemnation. Yeah. But Peter was reminded of God's grace.
Yes.
Right when he was speaking.
Every time. Every time, Pastor Gary. You're so right. Listen, the neat thing about God, listen to this. This isn't just a catchy phrase, okay? This is 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess, and that Greek word, it means processing, standby. Confess means to, doesn't just mean just to say words. What it has a much deeper meaning. It means to agree with God about. So it's like you're like, Lord, I've really blown it. I know I've blown it. If you confess your sins, it says he's faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us. Listen, that cleanse word in Greek is katharizo, and it's the same word where we get our word to katharize, you know? Anyway. And that drains the poison out. But anyway, the bottom line is it cleanses us from how much of our unrighteousness? All of it. So you can either believe your own head or you can believe God's word. He's here to cleanse you from how much sin? How much sin?
All of it.
Hallelujah. Yes, Lester, you have something to say. Go ahead, say it, brother.
You know, after the disciples that were on the road to Emmaus and Jesus appeared to them.
Yes.
And then after he broke the bread and disappeared, and then they ran back to Jerusalem.
Yes.
And the word there was in verse 34 of Luke 24. It says, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon.
Yeah.
Did you ever think of what that reunion was like?
Yeah.
Where Peter was kind of not really all that sure.
Yes.
But I could just envision Jesus walking up to him and wrapping his arms around him and just showering him with love because, hey, Peter, you confessed your sins.
Yes.
I am faithful and I just and I've forgiven you and I've cleansed you.
Yes. From all unrighteousness.
All unrighteousness.
And that's not just for Peter. That's for you. That's for me. Absolutely. That's for everybody in here. If you'll receive it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Listen, we need to be on our knees. There's a story about Sir George Adam Smith. He was a Scottish preacher and a scholar. And he tells how he and his expert guide were climbing the Weisshorn in the Swiss Alps. And it was very, very stormy. And they were making their climb on the sheltered side of the peak as they were climbing. And so when they reached the summit, it says they were filled with exhilaration, man, on the Swiss Alps. And Sir George forgot about the fierce winds and the storm. And he leapt up when he got to the top. And he was nearly blown over the edge to the glacier below. Had it not been for the guide, jumped, grabbed a hold of him, and pulled him down immediately and exclaimed and screamed, he said, on your knees, sir. You are safe here only on your knees. And I'm going to tell you right now in this day and age and this time that we're living in, can I tell you, you are only safe when you're on your knees to the Lord God.
Yeah.
And you bow to him in humility and submission. Does that make sense? All right, let's go to the next verse. Now he's talking, he was talking to the leaders, and now he's talking to, then he was talking to the partiers. Now he's talking to verse 11, It says this. He says in verse 11, he says, despair, you farmer. Now he's talking to the average blue-collar workers, man. He's like, hey, I want you guys to despair as well. Despair, you farmers. Wail, you vine growers. Grieve for the wheat and the barley because the harvest of the field is destroyed. And can I tell you what? That word despair in Hebrew, it has two meanings. Does anybody else in verse 11 have a different translation than mine? What does that say? Does it say anything else other than despair in verse 11?
Be ashamed.
Be ashamed. Thank you. That's the meaning. It does mean despair, but God is saying, guys, I want you to be ashamed of how you're living. You're not honoring me. And verse 12 says, basically I do have something. I remember that now. It means withered. And it means ashamed. So it means like you're drying up. It's the same word that he uses. This is in Isaiah 40, verse 8. I don't have it on there, but that's what it is. The grass withers, same Hebrew word, and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. I do have it, Isaiah 48. Also in Jeremiah 6, 15, when God was trying to call his people to repentance, and they weren't doing it. And he says, are they ashamed? Same word as right here. Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they were not at all ashamed. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down low, and I will punish them, says the Lord. Listen, God disciplines those he loves and everyone he entreats as a son. Just like a good dad or a good mom disciplines their kids, and it's for their benefit and for their good. Whatever it takes to cause us to look up. It says, verse 12, the vine is dried up, the fig tree is withered, the pomegranate, the palm, the apple tree, all the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the joy of mankind is withered away. And these were all signs of prosperity for the country. And it's like in peace and prosperity, that things are going well, they're slowly being eroded all away. And I don't know what it is about us, but when things are going well, we don't tend to look at the Lord. But when we're really hurting and things are rough, all of a sudden, now we look to God, right? And sometimes he has to strip all that stuff away. Now he's trying to call you now, right? He's trying to call you. He's trying to call me. Wake up. This is the time. He goes on and he says, actually, even before that, do I want to say something? Let me think for a second. Yeah, you know what? Sometimes it's okay to be ashamed of your sin. Again, not to go into that self-loathing, I can't do anything, because you can do all things through Christ to give you strength, but so God can cleanse you. Listen, what you don't want is to have a hard heart. If you get to the point where your heart is hard and you're not ashamed of your actions, you're not mourning over your sin, something's wrong. Nowadays, many preachers and teachers, they don't even want to talk about sin. You can go into a church where they won't even talk to you about sin. They won't even mention it. Because we don't want to make people uncomfortable. Well, you know what? Sometimes you need to be uncomfortable. Sometimes I need to be uncomfortable and challenged. Isn't that true?
Yes.
Listen to this. It says in 1 Timothy, well, before it says this, in 1 Timothy 4:1, it says that in the last days, people are going to be listening to teachers and doctrines of demons. And it says in 1 Timothy 4:2, that such teachings come through hypocritical liars, actors. Everything's great. Everything's wonderful. Praise the Lord all the time. Whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. In other words, I don't know if you know what seared means.
Burned.
Yes, cauterized. That's the Greek word, actually, for it. They've been seared with a hot iron. And to sear, I don't know if you've ever seen like cattle branded or something. It means to burn the surface of, to scorch painfully. It says to make callous or unfeeling. See, this world, the enemy, they all want to make your heart unfeeling. Listen, so you just don't care anymore. Everybody's going that way. What does it really matter? Do you hear what I'm saying? Everybody's doing it, right? Why can't I? Right? Don't let those people sear your heart with that hot iron. Ask the Lord to keep it soft and supple by the power of the Holy Spirit. Ask him to heal you. That balm of Gilead, refresh your heart, refresh your soul. Keep it soft. So it doesn't dry up and wither. Pastor Gary, how long have I been teaching? My goodness, you're kidding. Ready? So I'm not going to get through all the verses today. Excuse me. Basically, here's the bottom line. God is calling people, like back then, and I think he's calling us right now to repent. And that's, nobody likes to even say that word anymore, but that's not a bad word. To repent literally means to have a change of mind, a change of thinking, a change of direction. In other words, you're going this way, and you know what? This way is not honoring the Lord. This way is not working for me. No. Lord, will you help me turn around, and will you help me to walk with you all the days of my life? That until you come back, I can live the rest of my life to honor you, mistakes and all. God is calling you right now. Don't feel condemned. Don't feel attacked, right? Don't. He's calling you home to be with him. Does that make sense? So whatever is going on in your life, you know what that is. We're going to take 1 minute, and I just want you to do what he says here. Repentance is just a recognition of sin followed by a heartfelt sorrow that culminates in a change of behavior. And that's what God wants. So that he will be honored and that your life will be filled with joy instead of misery. Does that make sense? Let's pray for that right now, and I want to pray for you. Father, first I just want to say thank you, Lord. Thank you that even with no notes and no Bible and no nothing, Lord, you still are able to speak a message to your people, Lord, because you love them. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that no one goes out of here feeling condemned, because there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But I pray if you're convicting someone about something in their life right now, Lord, that they would thank you for that, not resent you or resent me for presenting it. They would just be thankful that you love them enough to try to reach down and say, turn around. And I pray in their own hearts and minds right now, Lord, that they would choose to repent, Lord, that you would give them a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction. And then I pray in Jesus' name that you would empower them, Lord, to turn around, Lord, because we can't do it on our own, Lord, but you can do it, Lord. So I'm asking you, Lord, whatever that is, in their life, would you help them, Lord, to take a stand and to turn it around, Lord? And maybe what the enemy meant for evil in all these years, you would now turn around and work it for good, Lord God, for the rest of their life. I pray and ask that you would empower each person here, Lord God, to have victory over their sins, Lord God. And if anyone here doesn't know you, Lord God, I pray, and doesn't know you personally, Lord, relationally, Lord, I pray that they'd come talk to Pastor Gary or myself or Lisa or somebody, Lord, that we can show you who you are to them, Lord God, and introduce you. Lord, I love you, Lord. I ask your blessing on each and every person here, and I pray, even with zero notes, that they go home with something good from you. In Jesus Christ's name, and all God's people together say, amen, amen, and amen, amen.